Thank you, guys. That was really good. Well, good morning, church. My name is Habib Tanous. I'm one of the pastoral interns here at San Gabriel Community Church. It has been such a joy serving with a leadership that loves the Lord, loves his people, and loves his word. I have so much to learn, and I'm so glad to be here. Our family has been so loved on and accepted, and a Sunday school program that can handle our kids. So it's been great. If you are able, please take your copy of God's Word and please stand and please turn to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36, and I will be reading from this portion of Scripture. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 through 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothes became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this account. This is so important for us to have and to know. We're thankful that you preserve this in your word. Lord, we are a people burdened by life and all of the trials that it comes with. Lord, we have the existence of the sinful nature, Lord, that turns our eyes away from you, and we find ourselves in deeper trouble. We find, Lord, in this text a beauty about you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would shine this light, the light of the gospel in our hearts, that we would get a greater glimpse of who Jesus is, so that our devotion to him will grow, that we would not be ashamed of him, that we would pick up our cross daily and follow him, and that we would listen to him. Lord, now when you speak through me, through your word, for your people, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One of my favorite things to do is when my kids are just about aware about their surroundings is to take them to a room and show them the amazing light switch. I turn down the lights, the room is dark, and I have my child in my hand, and I take his hand, and I find the light switch with him, and I allow him to turn it on. And the joy for me comes from his joy of seeing the brilliance of the light. Wow, this light flooded the room. Everything looks different now. In a way, This is representative of us today. When we are in a dark place in our life, and there's many times where we can be, we need to see the light of the gospel. We need to see just a glimpse of Jesus' glory. And that's what we have here in our text. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28 through 36, we're going to see four glimpses of Jesus' glory to strengthen our devotion to him. From verse 28 to 29, we're going to see the Son's transformation. From verse 30 to 31, we're going to see the prophet's affirmation. From verses 32 to 33, we're going to see the disciples' exhilaration. And from verse 34 to 36, we're going to see the Father's declaration. Now, we're going just to see a glimpse of Jesus' glory. And what I mean by glimpse isn't that it flees, it's like fleeting. But just for a moment, we are going to see Jesus' true nature. For a moment, he's going to remove the human face and he's going to allow his divine glory to shine, to strengthen the devotion of his disciples, to strengthen our devotion to him. We need to see a glimpse of Jesus' glory. Look with me in verse 28. It says, "Now about 8 days after these sayings," stop right there, "these sayings." Luke wants us to connect what happened previously in his story to what occurs here at the Mount of Transfiguration. So what happened 8 days before, or 8 days before they ascended the mountain? Well, we have to remember that when Jesus was walking up and down the streets of Galilee, he wasn't glowing. Every time he taught, there wasn't a choir of angels singing at every word he said. He had dirt on his feet, right? He didn't have a microphone to amplify his voice. He looked like a normal human. However, when he taught, people recognized something different about him. There was a sense, there was an authority behind his words and his teachings that the chief priests and the scribes did not have. Jesus had his own authority, and people recognized that. He was special. But then he started to do miracles, and then the crowd started to really get confused about who Jesus is. When he raised the little boy from the dead and gave him back to his mother in the village of Nain, they thought a prophet has risen from the dead. A prophet from the Old Testament that rose a boy would be Elijah. And so there was murmurs about, is Jesus Elijah? Even John the Baptist was confused about who Jesus is. He asked, are you the Messiah to come, or are we waiting for someone else? Herod thought it was John the Baptist, Jesus was John the Baptist who's risen from the dead. So there's confusion about who Jesus really is. And even his disciples, when they were on the boat and there was a storm, it was about to capsize their boat, and they saw Jesus get up from his slumber, rebuke the winds and the waves, and the winds, the waves, and the water listened to Jesus, they asked, who then is this? And so, 8 days before the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus has a public survey. He brings his disciples in, and he goes, okay, tell me, what are the crowd saying? Who do they say I am? And they said, well, some think you're Elijah, some think you're John the Baptist, and some think you're one of the prophets risen from the dead. And then he asked them, well, but who do you say I am? And Peter stands and declares, you are the Christ of God. And then Jesus starts to tell them some really heavy things. He says in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer. He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day rise. And then he said, if anyone wants to follow after me, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. And then he said, don't be ashamed of me or my words. Don't be embarrassed about me. Because if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you when I enter into my glory and the glory of my Father and the glory of the holy angels. Such demands from a man, right? If he was just a man or just a prophet, those are some radical, radical demands. Be willing to die for me. So you could imagine the weight of what he said. Although he did say he's going to enter into glory and he will rise from the dead, it seems the shadow of death kind of covered the disciples. How is it that we're following a rabbi and he's going to be rejected and he's going to be killed? Are we following the right rabbi? So, in verse 28 of chapter 9, it took 8 days and Jesus brought with him Peter and John and James, the fishermen who were on the boat and who asked that very question, who then is this? Other people think, the other commentators would say, Jesus brought with him 2 or 3 witnesses to show that what's really about to happen is validated. It's going to be substantiated with the witness of 2 or 3 witnesses. And they go up to a mountain to pray. Jesus went to commune with God. We don't know for sure exactly what he is praying. Some people think that he's probably asking God, God, show my glory to my disciples. And God listened. That Jesus, he humbled himself to pray, and God exalted him, as Mary prayed earlier in Luke chapter 2. So he's praying, and as he was praying, verse 29, here we get the son's transformation. The appearance of his face was altered. Matthew tells us it was shining like the sun. Matthew and Mark, they use the word metamorphosis. It's the word where we see a caterpillar go into a cocoon and then it's a butterfly. It's a radical change. Jesus is not just a little more brighter. He is exploding with light. There is a brilliance about Jesus where he takes off, as it were, the veil of the human flesh, and now we see his true nature inside. Another person's face also shined in the Old Testament. Do you remember Moses? And he asked Yahweh, let me see your glory. And Yahweh says, no man can see my face and live. But I will cover you and I'll walk by you and you can see my backward parts just for a glimpse. And as he was communing with God and he saw his glory, his face began to shine. And when he came down the mountain, the Israelites, his friends, saw him, and they had to cover his face. This is too much light, Moses. We got to cover you. Moses had his face shining. Look at the next line here. Luke wants to let us know that Jesus' clothing became dazzling white. Why is it important for us to know that his clothing became dazzling white? The word dazzling white here is like flashes of lightning. Okay? Mark says it's so white, no launderer on earth can make it that white. Okay? It's a bright, bright, bright white. The reason why I think Luke tells us this detail about his clothes is because Jesus' whole body was emanating light. Jesus was not reflecting light. Light was coming through him, and it was piercing through his clothes, as it were. For a moment, on earth, Jesus removes the human flesh, as it were, and his whole light is coming through. This is the Son's transformation. How does this help our devotion? It helps our devotion because we are reminded and we know who we're following. We are following not just a prophet, not just a man. We are following a creator. This here is the creator in creation. His face was altered. His clothes became dazzling white. We know that John tells us in him was light, and the light was the life of men. We know that Jesus is the one who energized the creation of the world. We know in Hebrews chapter 1 that in he holds the whole universe by the word of his power. We know that Jesus was present in creation and he put the sun in the sky. And here, for just a glimpse, we see Jesus' face transformed. And that helps our devotion because we are following the Lord of glory. So when he says, "Don't be ashamed of me," remember who he really is. Light emanates from him. Verse 30, we see the prophet's affirmation. And behold, Luke wants us to pay attention, look intently into this. Two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, we have two Old Testament figures, and there's a lot of talk about why these two guys. Out of the whole Old Testament, who would we have to talk with Jesus? But here we get the prophet's affirmation because Moses pointed to, he gave the sacrificial system, which pointed for our need for sacrifice. Elijah was, he came and he's representing the prophets who, all of them, they wrote about the sacrifice of the Messiah. So both Moses and Elijah acted as signposts to point to Jesus as the fulfillment of what they were writing. The whole Old Testament scriptures, the representatives, are here speaking with Jesus. They are appearing in glory. So although they had a weird exodus from this earth, they left, like Elijah was carried by a chariot of fire up to heaven. And Moses died and they don't know where his body was buried. They had a weird exodus. They still were pointing to Jesus Christ. And look, it says they appeared in glory, which means there was an afterlife for them and that they are in the presence of God. And for us, after this life, we'll either be in the presence of God or we will not be in the presence of God. We will either be in glory or we will not be in glory. But look at what they spoke about. Luke is the only one who told us what they were talking about. It says they spoke of his departure. The word is exodus. It's a reminder of what Jesus, what Yahweh, what he did with his people when they were in Egypt being oppressed, that he led them out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. Departure here is a euphemism of death, right? It means to his dying, leaving this world. But then it says, and Luke says, what he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So here's the question. How is death an accomplishment? For a human, excluding God from the worldview, for a human, death is the final one, right? Death is the final state. You die, and you go in a dark room, and there's no light switch for the human. Who doesn't think of God, who doesn't know of any eternity. But here we see death as an accomplishment for Jesus. That Jesus is on this path to accomplish an exodus. To take his people, not from Egypt, but from death itself. That Jesus was going to go and die, be buried, rise from the dead, and ascend into heaven, where he now intercedes for us. So here we have the prophets talking with Jesus. Jesus is glowing. He is shining. There's a brilliance about him. The prophets are there talking with him. They're affirming everything that Jesus is about to do and accomplish. How does this help us? Well, it helps us. It helps our devotion because this is part of God's plan from the very beginning. God's plan to save you was created before you were born. God had intention to redeem you from your sins, to bring you into glory. That was his plan way before you and I were born. So now finally we go and look at the disciples, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. There is a time to sleep and a time not to sleep, right? Ecclesiastes. Here they're sleeping. In fact, it says they are heavy with sleep. It means that sleep has overcome them. Their eyelids are too heavy, is what it's trying to get at. They've been thinking about their Messiah is about to die, their rabbi is about to die. He's going to be rejected by the chief priests, the scribes, the people that they regard as religious professionals. Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem, the holy city, and be rejected and then killed. They're heavy with grief, and they're sleeping. And then they're starting to wake up. But when they became fully awake, they saw, what's that word there? His glory. Singular. Not their glory. They saw one person on that mountain shining. Not Elijah. Not Moses. Jesus. They saw his glory emanating and even glorifying Moses and Elijah. They're standing in the presence of God. And they're having a conversation about this amazing gospel that Jesus was going to go. God was going to go and die for his people. Isn't it amazing that God would go and die for his own people? A king, a normal king, would probably send a servant to go and die, right? Here we have the King of Glory going to die for his servants. And they're waking up now, these disciples, and they're seeing his glory in the two men who stood with him. And they're rubbing their eyes. They became fully awake. They're starting to realize what's going on. They probably heard the conversation. And then the two men are starting to go back. They're starting to go back into glory, into the presence of God. And Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And then Luke tells us, not knowing what he said. He's on to something. He's on to something. First, it is good that we are here. I want you to see that at that moment when he saw Jesus glorified on that mountain, there is no fear in him. And he senses that this is good. So your devotion to Christ is strengthened by Peter's testimony here. That it is good to be with a glorified Jesus. So when he says, don't be ashamed of me, remember, it is actually good to be in Jesus' presence. When the temptation comes to deny him, remember, it is good to be in his presence. When the shadow of sin and death overcomes your mind, remember who's the shining one who went to die for his people. So the disciples here are right to say, it is good for us to be here. This is what you were talking about. This is the glory. It's here now. Oh, let's make three tents. The idea of a tent here is that Peter wanted to create a tabernacle. a tent of meeting. He wanted to put Jesus on the mountain, him and Elijah and Moses, so that people can come and wash themselves and concentrate themselves and go inside the presence of God and have commune with him. He wanted the glory to continue. He didn't think that the suffering must occur. If Peter built a tent for Jesus and kept him on the mountain, then Jesus would not be able to go to Jerusalem to die. Jesus would not be able to go and accomplish what he was intended to accomplish. See, in this moment on the Transfiguration, Jesus revealed who he is, and he revealed his glory so that you would be devoted to him, so that they would be devoted to him and not lose sight of the beautiful end. That's why he didn't know what he was saying. He was so exhilarated. He was elated. He was happy to be in God's presence. So we saw the son's transformation. We saw the prophet's affirmation. We saw the disciples' exhilaration. And now we're going to hear the father's declaration. And as he was saying these things, Peter's talking and God's going to interrupt him. It says a cloud came and overshadowed them. And then it says, now their whole demeanor changes. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Here comes the Shekinah glory. Here comes Yahweh's presence. And it's not just a normal cloud we see on a nice sunny day. In Sinai, in Exodus, when it explains this cloud coming, it's like a fire engulfing a mountain. A thick smoke. And it was coming to cover everybody on that mountain. And as the priests in the Old Testament were afraid to enter the cloud, because no man shall see me and live, because of the reality of their sin, God might crush them. So you can imagine how afraid they are. But they had no choice because the cloud was going to overshadow them. And then a voice came out of the cloud. Now, if God can speak today, what do you think he will say? If God can speak today to you, and you could hear his voice audibly, what do you think he would say? He would say this. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him, or to him you must continue to listen to. This language is incredible. This is my son is messianic language. That the Son of God was going to come into the world and he's going to be a king and have his kingdom reign forever and ever. My chosen one comes from Isaiah 42, where Yahweh says, behold my servant, my chosen one, in whom I have put my spirit on. And then he says, listen to him, which is a call back to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses said, Deuteronomy 18 is very interesting because God was speaking audibly from the mountain and the people were afraid of his voice. They were terrified of his voice. And they told Moses, Moses, why don't you just go talk to God? Let him give you words and then you come back and talk to us and we're going to do everything that you say. Just, we're going to die if we keep hearing his voice. And Moses went to God, and God said, yeah, they're asking a good thing. I will raise up a prophet. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak my words. This is a callback to Deuteronomy 18, 15. So this is what God would say today. You must listen to Jesus. I put my words in his mouth, and he is going to speak my words. Peter says, when he was asked, are you going to leave me, by Jesus, Peter says, who are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. It's his word that holds the universe together. What he says brings accomplishment. He can talk to the winds and the waves, and they obey. He commands even the demons, and they obey. He talks to the dead, rise, and they rise. Jesus has the words of eternal life. And so when he says, I'm going to suffer, I must suffer, but I'm going to die, and I will rise again, and I will enter into glory, we should listen to him. So when the temptation of walking away from Jesus ever occurs in your heart, you should say, no. There is no other prophet that has his words. Jesus Christ is the final mouthpiece of God. God put his words in his mouth. And where are his words today? God has preserved his words for us to read, to study, to memorize, to share. Oh, his words, they encompass every area of our life, no matter how dark our life is, how hard our life has become. His word is a light. It's a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. If you're going through life and you feel you're in a dark room, you're not sure where to take a step, listen to him. Listen to him. Okay. I've already said it was Jesus, but in the story we don't know it's Jesus yet because the cloud is still there. And when the voice had spoken, now the cloud starts to dissipate, and we're going to see who's the chosen one. We're going to see who's the one we're supposed to listen to. And it says what? Jesus was found alone. Not that you should ignore Elijah or ignore Moses. He's not saying that they don't matter anymore. No, we saw them. They're a signpost, remember? They tell us about who Jesus is. We can read them and see God's plan unfold up until Jesus. So here, God declares his son And by the way, his son, this is my son. We're not talking about superior or being inferior or being superior. It's not talking about that. What it's saying is Jesus has the same essence as me. Okay? He has a divine nature like me. So God declares him, the voice declares him to be God. To be God. So, we saw the son's transformation. We saw the prophet's affirmation. We saw the disciples' exhilaration. And we saw the father's declaration. These four glimpses of Jesus' glory helps our devotion to him. And then it says, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Matthew tells us, Jesus said to them, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man rises from the dead. So how do we have this story here today? Because Jesus rose from the dead. He accomplished what he was intended to do. He went to the cross. He suffered at the hands of men so that he could bring you out of death and into life. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have these glimpses of Jesus' glory that helps us walk with you, that helps us stay devoted to you. I pray, Lord, that you would impress these truths in our hearts, that when we are walking around in a dark room or in this dark world that's obviously trying to get our eyes off of you, we pray that this text would remind us to look up, and to look at you, the King of glory, who laid down his life for his servants. Oh, Lord, may we be found faithful, may we be found pleasing in your sight as we go on. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you went and died and paid for our sins. And now we could stand one day in glory with you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.